We have joining us tonight, just so you know, we have Amanda, Jacob, Becky Hamer, Cassie Conover, Emma, Sarah, and Noah, and there's a couple of other call-in users. We're not really sure who they are, but so there's a few more online. So just so you know who's joining us from across the way, and we're going to pick up tonight on the subject of the resurrection, and we're going to do a little bit of review, real quick review. So I want you to turn, what was the chapter we were looking at, the resurrection chapter? Remember? Let's get those rusty cogs whirring. The resurrection chapter. If you had to talk about the resurrection, and a friend at school said to you, tell me about 1 Corinthians, we're close, 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we had the question asked, and we're going to start with the boys here, so if you guys want to find your 1 Corinthians 15s, we're going to start with Stephen, and then go Willie, we'll go around the table, and then we'll move over to the girls. Once again, we are segregated. 1 Corinthians, here, I'll write it down for you. In the first verse we're going to read is verse 35.
But some men will say, how are the dead raised? And this, what body do they come?
Okay, so last week we were looking at how the dead are raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, do you remember the two types of bodies that we looked at? Okay, well that was sort of down the way a little bit. We had spiritual and natural. What else was what they called?
Terrestrial is natural.
Very good.
Which is which?
Terrestrial is natural.
Very good.
And
celestial
is
terrestrial and celestial. Or celestial. Real or something like that. Close enough. Okay. What else? There was another description that was given.
Joel?
Mortal, immortal.
Very good.
So we have immortal here. And mortal over here. So those were the different types of things we were looking at. And we saw that how we begin with a terrestrial body, which is the natural body that we have. And we looked at the words. Remember the word had to do with psuche, which was the idea of breathing, right? And you guys probably remember it by another word. Suzuki. Yeah, I was close, right? So it's Suzuki. Or psuke is actually the word. It's the idea of the breath, animal nature. And tied to that is the idea of somebody who's mortal, who is going to die, and who is natural. Then on the other side, we were looking at the celestial body, which is the heavenly body, right? Terrestrial, we looked at terra firma, which is the idea of territory, the idea of ground, right? Earth. Well, the celestial body is the heavenly body. It's a spiritual body, meaning it is full of the Spirit. It's driven by the Spirit. And does anybody remember the word for spirit? There's a disease that has a similar beginning. Pneuma, that's it, like pneumonia, right? Because pneumonia is a disease of the lungs, right? So the lungs are used for breathing in and breathing out. So pneuma is breath, but it's God's breath, right? It's the power of the Almighty. So that's the idea behind the spiritual body. So that's what we looked at last week. And apologize for anybody who tried to find the class online. I didn't get it on there yet because it's on Schaefer's computer. So I have to pull it off and then we can get it online. So what I want you to do, we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Go down to verse 51. And Willie, if you want to start for us, 1 Corinthians 15... We're going to read verses 51 down to verse 53.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
All right, so this was the section we were looking at with the change that's going to take place. The whole idea that this mortal that we exist in now has to be changed to immortality, right? There's a corruptible nature. All of us eventually, if left to our own devices, will die. And along come the worms, nibble, 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 and they eat you all up, and you're done. And that's it. So it's a corruptible nature. However, incorruption means that you cannot die and you cannot rot away. So it's kind of a neat idea. I'm kind of really partial to it myself. I don't really like the idea of being eaten by worms. Certainly not while I'm still alive. That was, of course, Herod's fate. But we don't want to go down that route. So the whole idea is being changed, and that's a great mystery, he says. And, of course, we looked at that word, mystery being mysterion, which is a secret that has been revealed. So that's what we were looking at last week. And the last verse for a little bit of background was 1 John chapter 3. If you want to turn there, guys, 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read together verses 1 to 3. First of John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, starting with Shaphan.
Behold, what a manner of love thy Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Beloved, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as is.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.
I should have clarified that was the first letter of John. So that's the one just before Revelation, not the Gospel of John. So what this is telling us, though, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, so when he comes back, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. And so we have a hymn that we sing sometimes, which starts off saying, we shall be like him. And usually that's what our hymns are all about. We shall be, what was I writing here? It's hard to write and talk at the same time. It's like scratching your head and or whatever you're supposed to do. It doesn't really work very well. So we shall be like him, okay? And that's the hope that we have, is of being like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has a celestial body now. It's a heavenly body. It's a spiritual body, and he is immortal, and that's our hope, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's part of the promises to Abraham, because without that, we can't live forever, so we can't inherit the land forever or be involved in those promises. So that's a little recap of our class last week. Now, what we want to look at to begin this week off with is the physical rebuilding process. So the Bible gives us some ideas on how our bodies are going to be rebuilt. So let's turn up. The first passage we have is from Job, and it's chapter 19. And we want to read verses 25 to 27. And if anybody's ever heard Handel's Messiah, this is in Handel's Messiah. So Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. Josh, Josiah, and Nathaniel will be reading that. So Job is right before Psalms. And Job, of course, was contemporary or probably just a little bit after Abraham, around that point in time. And so we didn't have a lot of the Bible when Job was alive. You had the stories that had been recounted, but we didn't have the Bible as we know it today. But Job was a very faithful man, very righteous man, who was perfect in all his ways, he said. Now, he had some troubles he went through, but he had a solid hope that helped carry him through all those problems in his life. So Job chapter 19 and verses 25 down to verse 27. Josh, if you could start for us.
For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth.
And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
And I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me.
So that's a pretty gory description that we have there. That Job says, you know, I'm going to die. And he says, after my skin, worms destroy this body. So in other words, I'm rotting away in the grave, and along come the worms, and they eat up the body. Yet, he says, in my flesh I will see God. So the physical body is to be restored. And that's the point we want to get from this. Even though the body corrupts, the physical body is restored. So when you're talking to all your perhaps friends or some relatives or whoever it might be who believes in the idea of going off to heaven, right? Job here tells him, he says, look, after my skin, though worms destroy this body, though I rot away and I die, yet it's going to be in my flesh that I'm going to see God. So part of the hope is for people who have died to be physically resurrected and restored back to some kind of form of semblance of what they are now. So that was the hope that Job had, and it was his Redeemer that was going to do this for him, which was God. And of course, the Redeemer becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, who God appoints to that task. So when we look at that then, there is a process that is described for us how this whole thing is going to take place. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is describing actually the restoration of a national body. So he's not actually talking about a person. He's talking about a nation. But the same idea is there for us. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to read together verses 7 to 10. So we're over to the girls now. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to read verses 7 to 10. And perhaps we could have Sam start. And since the microphone's with.
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone.
When I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them.
Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.
All right, very good. So, tell me, what is the process then of the resurrection? What's the first thing he talks about in these passages? Ben? He prophesies. Okay, so it's at the command of God. So, number one is the command of God, or God's servant in this case, but it's at the command of God. What's the second thing that happens? There's a shaking, and what happens with that shaking? The bones come together, right? So now we have the reassembly of bones. Now, if anybody was with us on our trip to the ROM, when we went to look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, we went up to the dinosaur section, and we saw the dinosaurs, and there was something called a bone bed, where there was just a whole jumble of bones and nobody could really tell what creature it was. They were just all mixed up together. Well, that's kind of what it's like in a cemetery. Like, give it enough time and there's just a bunch of dead people down there and who knows what bone belongs to which bone. But God does know that, right? So what he does is he reassembles the bones back together. The bones come together, bone to his bone. Then what happens next? What does the verse tell you happens next? I heard that. Skin and flesh. This is kind of gross, but this is kind of the way it is, right? So then we have... No, actually, it's not skin and flesh. Sinews. What's a sinew? Yeah, I guess muscles, isn't it? The tendons. Yeah, tendons, cartilage. So sinew and flesh. It is tendons and muscles, basically, is what it would basically equate to. Which makes sense, because what do you learn in biology class? There's something missing there. Muscles, or something like that. Okay. What do you learn in biology class about sinews? What are sinews to do? What do they hold? They connect your muscles to your bones, right? So this is a scientific process, right? First of all, you have the bones, you have the skeleton, the structure, the framework comes together. Then you have sinews next, because sinews are the tendons that connect the muscles to the bones. Then you have the flesh, which is the muscles. And then what covers all this? What's the fourth part? Nope, before the wind, we have skin, right? So it's the bag that contains everything, right? So when you get an old bag, usually they're wrinkly, right? Well, this is the whole idea of the skin is the bag that kind of contains all the muscles and the bones. So that's the part here that ties it all together. So I want you to think back to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7. Without turning it up, give me the formula for a living soul. Joel?
Blood, dust, and the breath of God. And the breath of life.
Very good. Dust plus the breath of life equals a living soul. Okay? So that is the formula for life. Dust plus the breath of life equals a living soul. So what God is doing in Genesis chapter 37, verses 7 to 10, he is doing exactly in this first part what he did in Genesis. He is forming man out of the dust of the ground. Because if you stay in the ground long enough, guess what happens to you? What does it tell you in Genesis? Out of dust thou wast made, and unto dust shalt thou return. So you turn back into dust. So you're just a pile of dirt bags is what you are. Right? That's really what we are. I mean, in estimation, God's estimation, we're all dirt bags. That's what we are. We got to realize that that's before God, we're nothing more than a bag of dirt. Right? We think we're pretty good, and, you know, we might be strong, and we work on those muscles, and we think that's really cool, right? But in God's eyes, he tells us in the Proverbs, the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man, right? In the strength of a man. And all these guys who do all their running and whatever else, God says, it really doesn't mean a lot. You're a bag of dirt, right? So as long as you remember that, that's an important thing. So what he does is here, originally, Genesis 2, he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Well, when he resurrects people, he's reforming them out of the dust of the ground, taking all those original elements, bringing them back together again, and putting together a body. And then, as was mentioned, he breathes back into it the breath of life. Now, just so you know, this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37 is talking about a national resurrection. It's talking about the nation of Israel that God likens to his son. He says that in Exodus, he says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, who I brought out of Egypt. And so what he's doing is he is resurrecting the son he had back in the Old Testament. And this is the story of him bringing all the Jews back to the land. So it's a national resurrection that's taking place here. But what we're talking about is a physical resurrection of people like ourselves who are going to be raised from the dead and brought back to life. So I've got a question for you. What about organ transplants? What if somebody else had my heart and it was resurrection time? Would I get it back? Never mind. Just something to think about. Anyway, let's move on then. And let's take a look now at another symbolic resurrection. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 10. It is something I used to think about that, though. You know, if you had an organ transplant, you know, and somebody's walking around and you died and they got your heart, and all of a sudden they just drop dead on the floor. So, you know, they do an autopsy and they say, well, what did they die of? A sudden massive heart disappearance. They don't have one. It's gone. Like, what? Anyway, so you got to wonder about these things. But I suppose at least, you know, they had it for a while, and that probably was better than nothing. So let's go to Daniel chapter 10. I'm just going to, has everybody got this off the board? I'm going to erase it. Okay, so I'll leave the bottom part, actually. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 10, because in Daniel chapter 10, the story of Daniel is one where he undergoes a symbolic resurrection. Okay, so we're now talking not so much about the body, but what happens with the mind. So Daniel chapter 10 in verses 8 to 12. Daniel 10 verses 8 to 12. And who finished off? Chloe. So Becca, if you want to read that for us or begin it off. Daniel chapter 10 verse 8, and then Bethany, and then Tally. And then keep going, because I can't see who else is there. There we go. Okay, go ahead.
Therefore, I was left alone when I saw a great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigors returned to their place, and I returned to strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face bore the ground. Behold, his hand touched me, and set me up upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, I am a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I sent now. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling.
Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words.
All right, very good. So give me the process then of Daniel chapter 10 in verses 8 to 12. What do we find out first of, what's his state? What is the state of Daniel? He's weak, right? What else does it describe him as? Okay, so he's corrupt. What's your comeliness? Your good looks, right? He looks like a dirtbag now, right? So he's kind of like he's rotting away is basically the idea. His comeliness is turned into corruption. What else is he doing? Before that? Well, he is having a vision. Yeah, that's true. But what else has happened to him? No strength, right? No. You're reading on the wrong place. What else does it say about him? Where is he physically located? He's on his face, and where's his face? Face towards the ground. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you sleep with your face towards the ground? So when you're in bed, your head goes right into the pillow and you suffocate. No, I don't think so. You probably turn your head, right? His face is literally right towards the ground. So he is in a death state. Okay, guys? He's in a death state. So this is, he is symbolically in this vision, if we took all these things together, Daniel, for all intents and purposes, is dead. Okay? But this is a vision. He's not really dead. He's symbolically dead. Now, what happens to him? What's the first thing that happens? Oh, you missed another thing. What else does it say there? There's one other phrase. He's all alone, okay? Usually they don't bury it with somebody else. What's the state he's in? Verse 9. Okay, so we're in a deep sleep. Now, I certainly know what that means sometimes in the morning when I have to wake Shaphan up. You know, he's in a deep sleep. There's none of this sort of like, oh, good morning. You know, it's like, hello, is anybody alive in there? You have to go over there and literally shake him. So what happens next? What's the first thing that happens? Give me number one. Actually, before that. Before that. Back in verse 9. Heard the voice. Okay? He heard a voice. And then Will is correct. Then a hand touched him. Okay? A few M's going on there. So a hand touched him, and what did that hand do? Okay, so this is a stage, right? So number three, he is set upon knees and his hands. So we would say the hands and knees, but nonetheless, you get the idea. So you begin to see there's a process to this. Daniel just doesn't rocket off out of his grave, right? You don't just poof, off he goes, right? There's a process to this. Because, of course, Daniel is a person. He's not some rocket that's going to get shot off and zoom off to heaven like some people would have us believe. Rather, he's being awoken out of his sleep, the sleep of death, and he's being put on his hands and knees. And it's almost like, you know, he's been asleep for a long time. What are you normally like after you've been asleep for a long time? Well, grumpy you might be, you know, okay? But what are you? Disoriented, right? Where am I? You know, the room might be moving a little bit. Woo, somebody stay in the room so I can get up, right? So you're disoriented and probably a little bit kind of discombobulated. You can write that one down. I can't spell it for you, though. Discombobulated. So you're a little bit kind of out of sorts with what's going on, okay? So he sets him on his hands and his knees, and then it goes on to say that he says to him, stand upright. That would be number four. So he's woken up out of sleep, and he's on his hands and knees, and he's told to stand upright, and he stands trembling. Why do you think he's trembling? Any ideas? Fear. Very good. Why would you say that? Okay. You're dead right. Pardon the pun. Okay. Why don't you take a look at what the angel says to him? What does the angel tell Daniel? Fear not. Ah! Why would the angel tell Daniel to fear not? Because he's afraid. Now, if I die before the Lord returns, and this process happens to me, guess what I want to hear? Those two little words, fear not. Right? That's the words that Mary heard. When the angel, okay boys, keep it down up front here. When the angel came, when Gabriel came to Mary, it was a frightening encounter. This is an angel of God, and she's told to fear not. And so Daniel here is told to fear not. So there's a process of waking up. So the physical body gets put back together. Breath is breathed into that body. And Ezekiel tells us, we forgot this part, but they stand up an exceeding great army, does the whole nation of Israel. Here, you have the waking up. So once that person's body is physically reproduced, they stand up. After a process, they're woken up and they stand up, and he's told here to fear not, and then the angel talks to him. And as you look at that, you say, okay, that's the physical and mental process of resurrection. It's very logical. It follows exactly the same process as Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The way man was built the first time around, God simply rebuilds him, wakes him up, restores all his thoughts to him, and then he's a living soul once again. It's not like there's a time in between where some memory bank up in heaven, there's a disc there where, you know, he's kind of surviving in some sort of ethereal cyber world like The Sims or some nonsense like that, right? It's not like that kind of thing. This is real life. God doesn't work in the virtual. Okay, guys, settle down and let's keep the table still because the microphone keeps moving when you do that, and then the people on the other end won't be able to hear. Okay? So, let's take a look then at when this takes place. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, we've got the sort of the process down. And I've lost my brush. And 1 Corinthians 15, we want to read verses 21 to 23 again. So who was next in our reading line? Shoshana? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 23.
Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they
Okay, so what's the subject of that passage? What's the subject of what you just read? First verse has the word in there.
Death.
Resurrection. Okay? You do need death for resurrection, but resurrection is really what we're focusing on. Okay? So, when? It tells you in those verses. When does the resurrection take place? I want the exact phrase. At his coming. Okay? So there you go. Is it possible then that the resurrection has already taken place? No. Because has Christ come yet?
No.
No. Right? So do you think people have been raised and have gone up to heaven? No. Rubbish. Right? However, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an idea of what the apostasy believes. Okay? This is how crazy it is. I want you to write this down. Okay? Yes, Josh. We could be in serious trouble here. So I want you to make sure you write at the top of this. We're going to do a little chart. Write down, first of all, the word apostasy. Now, those of you who were at CYC last night, what does apostasy mean? It's a Greek word. Comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, the Lord will not come except there come a falling away, okay? So apostasy is a falling away, okay? And in this falling away, that these people believe all this wrong stuff, what they start off with is they believe that when you're dead, what happens? Your soul goes to heaven, right? Okay, so when you're dead, we're down on here on earth, and then your soul is going to go off to heaven, is what they believe. So how do you think they deal with the resurrection? Yes. Believe it or not, they believe that your soul comes back down and it's reunited with the body. And then, once you have a body, the whole world blows up and you go off to paradise with your body. Okay? Now, so we go off to some other paradise. Whoops. Because the world has been blown up. Now, I just want you to think about this. Okay? Think about this and give me the flaw in this logic. Peter. It does. The earth and all their works therein shall be destroyed. Ah, very good. Talking about something else. Logic flaw. What is it? Well, they say you get your body back first, and then the earth's blown up. Where's the flaw in this logic, Sam? Well, they kind of have this other place that's not really descriptive.
If the earth is blown up, where would you be?
Well, they're going to go back off to some paradise. We don't really know where that is. Chase?
And when you go up to heaven, your soul is up in heaven, then you come back down and get your body, but it's all corrupted and gone.
Okay, yes, you go to Daniel chapter 12. Okay. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Here is the answer to this little riddle. Daniel is after Psalms. Okay, Daniel, you got Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, so after the major prophets, you get into Daniel. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 3, whoever was next in our reading line. Where do we get to? Lydia? Daniel 12, verse 3, nice and loud.
Daniel 12, verse 3.
And may that be wise shall shine as the brightness
of the
sun.
Back up the verse.
Verse 2.
That'll work okay. Better.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Okay, so what is this talking about here?
Okay, everybody quiet. Willie, quiet. Okay, so you're in the earth. So this body, right, has been in the dirt, okay, existing in the dirt, and now it's going to get raised up. What's going to happen to it? You're on to the right thing. Come on. Think about this. All right, think about this. Joel? What's that? No, no, no. It's not about the chemical composition of your body. Think about the logic. Give me the order of Daniel chapter 12 in verse 2. Give me the order. What happens first in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 or 2? Okay, first thing, Chloe?
Sleep in the dust.
Okay, hold on, quiet. Many, not all. That's good. That's not universal resurrection. So what happens first? They're dead. Okay? So you have, number one, we have dead people. And they're in the dust. And what are they doing in the dust, by the way? What was it, Willie? Sleeping. Right?
How could they be sleeping if their mind doesn't exist?
Well, according to this theory, their mind's up in heaven. Right? Playing Sims or something like that, right? Okay? But think this through. Let's look at the logic here. They're sleeping in the dust. And what's the first thing that's going to happen to them?
They're going to
wake up. Okay? They're going to awake. And then what's going to happen? Ah, so we have some going to everlasting life. Nope. It says many, not all, right? So that doesn't mean everybody. So there's two places we're going to go here. We'll use red because they love the color red. It's the idea of sort of death and hell and all that kind of stuff. So we have... Okay, boys, if you can't settle down, we're going to split you up, okay? Now, there's two things that are going to happen. There's two directions you're going to go. You're either going to go to everlasting life, or you're going to go to everlasting shame and contempt, which we know from elsewhere simply means you're going to return to this, the dead, right? So, now, take a look at what the apostasy is teaching here. They say when you die, your soul goes to heaven, right? And then there is a resurrection where the soul is reunited with the body. And then you go off to paradise. What's the problem with that logic? Ben? That's true. You're not in the dust when you're in heaven, okay? But a little bit more than that. Exactly. So the whole equation that you want to look for in here, the issue of the day, is judgment. How many judgments is there? Okay. Is it here that you're judged? Or is it here that you're judged? Because you can't be judged both places. There's only one judgment that's going to take place. But what would be the logic of being... Okay, quiet down, guys. What would be the logic of floating off to heaven, coming back to earth, being reunited with your body, to be judged, and then either to end up everlasting death or then to go back to some other heaven place? It really doesn't make any sense. Yes, Joel? Yes, well, there's no such thing, so... So really, it's a very illogical statement. Now, interestingly enough, this was one of the issues with, many of you know the St. Ammon family, Aunt Lori Dawson, Uncle Terry. This was one of the big issues that they could never figure out in the Catholic Church. Why am I going to heaven only to come back to earth and get reunited with a body, only to get judged again for a second time, at which point in time I'm either going back to heaven or some other place because the earth's going to get blown to pieces. Actually, heaven's going to get blown to pieces too. If you read the section in Peter, and they just said it just doesn't make any logical sense. And the reason it doesn't make any sense is because it's nonsense. It's rubbish. It's not in the Bible. This whole theory does not exist. So, let's go back then to where we were. Have we got this down? Because I'm going to erase it. We don't like apostasy on our board, so it's out of here. Goodbye, apostasy. So, the resurrection then takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were looking back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. So, I want you to go now back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look, take a look at verse 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Okay. Thank you very much for saving the day. So, when does this happen? Very good. At the last trumpet. The resurrection takes place at the last trumpet. Now, just as a footnote, the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet of Revelation. But we're not going to look at that tonight. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this describes for us that last trumpet. And we'd like to read a passage here. And we're going to ask Amanda, maybe, if we could try this for us. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much for that. So, let's get the order of what's going on in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. What is happening here? What's the first thing? Take a look at the passage. The Lord shall descend. So number one, we have the Lord shall descend. With an S. Okay, maybe. I don't know. Now, what's number two? Very good, Chloe. The dead in Christ rise first. Okay, before anything else happens. Then what happens? Josh? Yeah, we missed that one out, didn't we? Lord himself shall descend. Let's have an A and a B here. With a shout. B, you've got the voice of the archangel. And C, we have the trump of God, which we missed all those out. So, after, with the Lord descending, we have a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ rise first. And then what? Take a look at the passage. What does it tell you? Those who are alive shall be caught away or caught up with them. Okay? Now, I just want to take a quick little pause. Concordance is open. Let's go to the Strong's number for the Greek. Remember this, you want the Greek, not the Hebrew. We're in the New Testament. 450. It's for the word caught up. Yep, I want it. Spell it. How come I can spell Greek and not English? I really don't know. Anyway, so there we have it. Anastemi. What does it mean? Okay. Sorry, I've got something wrong here. This is the word rise. Okay? So the word rise is 450, anastemi, which basically means to stand up. Which, if you remember what we looked at in Daniel, is what happened, right? Remember? The angel came and he touched him after he spoke to him, put him on his all fours, and then he told him to stand up. So he stood up. So this is the same process that's going on. And then we have this phrase, to be caught away or caught up, okay? It's the number 726. So let's look that one up. Okay. 726, What do we got? Okay. Harpazo, what does it mean? Okay. This pen is in my hand. Okay? What this work means is that I'm going to take it, I'm going to snatch it out of my hand, I'm going to pluck it up out of my hand. Does that give a direction? If I take the pen out of my hand, does it give a direction?
No.
No, there is no direction in the Greek. It simply means to snatch, to pluck away, to grab a hold of, right? It's non-directional. So when they say up, they've just kind of interpreted it that way. I want you to look really quickly. We're going to look at three passages. Shaphan, Ben, and Levi. I'm going to give you one each. Shaphan, John chapter 6, verse 15. Ben, chapter 10, verse 29. And Levi, Acts 8, verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 15, Shaphan. Ben, John chapter 10, verse 29. Levi, Acts chapter 8, and verse 39. Whoever gets there is first, put your hand up and read it. Levi, go ahead. Acts chapter 8, verse 39.
And he went on his way rejoicing.
Okay, so Ethiopian eunuch, after the baptism, the Spirit snatched away, caught away Philip. And where was Philip found next? Anybody remember? Did he go to heaven? Nope. He went to a place called Azotus, right? So off to Azotus goes Philip. He doesn't go to heaven. It just means to take away. Ben, you got yours?
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
The word pluck out is the same word, to take something out of your hand. Shaphan?
When Jesus therefore perceived that the word will come and take him up by force to make him a king, and depart again into a mountain himself alone.
Okay, so there they were going to take him by force. Boys, knock it off. Okay, I'm not going to ask you again. That's the end of it, okay? So there's going to be a taking by force, and they're snatched away here and removed. So that's the same idea that we have. Now, what I want you to do is just go back to Daniel. Keep a finger. Well, actually, you can leave Thessalonians now. We're going to come back and look at the rest of Thessalonians at another time. But Daniel chapter 12, we read verses 2 and 3, I think. Verse 1, who is the person doing the resurrecting? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Who is it?
Michael.
He's the archangel, isn't he? Who's the one in Thessalonians that's going to give a shout? The voice of the who? Who's the archangel? Michael, right? The chief, right? He's the chief angel. So here we have the same thing, and he's going to raise people from the dust. He's going to cause them to stand up because they are sleeping. Do you remember when Lazarus was dead? What did the Lord say? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him. And the disciple says, well, Lord, if he's asleep, anybody can wake him up. He turns around and he says, Lazarus is dead. So when you're dead, it's like being in a completely deep sleep and you're going to be resurrected or awoken. Now, I want to end off this class tonight with an important concept. So if your mind's been wandering, try and bring it back. Okay? We're going to go to another resurrection verse, and it's Isaiah chapter 26. And I'm going to read this myself because we're going to read it a couple of different ways. Isaiah chapter 26, and while you turn that up, this introduces a new concept. Do you remember Ezekiel chapter 37? Who was being resurrected there? the nation of Israel, right? Was it an individual resurrection? Okay? It was a whole group of people. What do we call a whole group of people who work together?
Co-workers.
Co-workers, yes. What do you call a company? What's another word for a company? A big company.
Corporation.
Okay? So this is corporate resurrection. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 37 already, which was Israel. Okay? They were corporately resurrected. The whole body of the nation was brought up out of the ground, right? Symbolically, because what it meant was all the people of the nation who were scattered all over the world were all being brought together back into the land. And that is what we're witnessing right now. In fact, Jews, that resurrection of Ezekiel 37 is still going on today. It's one of the great proofs that the Bible is true. The resurrection of the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 26, there's another corporate resurrection going on. And in verse 19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead." Okay? Now, I want you to look closely at that verse. What are the italic words in the first few phrases there? You've got men, and then you've got together with an H and a T. Okay, if you have a pencil, I would like you to take your pencil and put a line through those words in your Bible. Okay? Because they're not there in the original. The translators read that verse and went, "Oh, this is weird. I don't know what this means." So they threw a couple of words in to try and make sense of it. But it doesn't mean what they've written there. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 reads, "Thy dead shall live. My dead body shall they arise." Okay, so I want you to write that down in your notes. Thy dead shall live. My dead body shall they arise. Okay? And I just want to point one more thing out to you. The word dead body in the Hebrew is one word. Okay? It simply means a body, and usually refers to a corpse, okay? So that's why they say dead body. But just think of it in the singular term of a body, okay? So thy dead shall live, my body shall they arise. Now, who is this referring to? Out loud, Chafin. Christ. Okay? I would like Chafin, since you said that for us, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. If you could read that out nice and loud for us, Chafin.
All the body of Christ and members imperfect.
Okay? So what did that say? You are the body of Christ. So when you're looking at this section in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, when he says, "Thy dead shall live, my body shall they arise," you can write that verse in the margin next to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, the body that's being raised up here is the corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a phrase we use. Has anybody ever heard it? When you're talking about the corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a name for a great big group of people What was that, Ben? Or Levi, or whoever said that? Multitude. This is the multitudinous Christ. Okay? In other words, it's a corporate Christ. We're not talking about one person now. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. So when the resurrection takes place, after the judgment that we're going to look at another time, those who are approved, those who are made righteous, are the multitudinous body of Christ. I'm going to just read you a passage. The Lord says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," which is us. And he says that they may be one, even as we are one. Him with the Father, right? So the multitudinous body of Christ is what we are. Now, in our classes from this point on, we're going to start hearing references to this multitudinous Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is immortal, and all the believers who have been raised from the dead, who are also immortal, and now operate like one group, one body. And those people are going to take over the world and conquer it, whether the world likes it or not.